the Middle East and the last days. And this is going to be a time of blessing. You'll understand that this is about Bible prophecy. And with respect to this, it is a very relevant area. It is an area that we see on the news quite a lot, particularly with respect to the Middle East and the great turmoil in the Middle East. And you'll notice, if you look on a map, you'll notice that Israel, we'll see a map as well, Israel is right in the middle of it all. There's no coincidence that Israel is also right in the middle of much Bible prophecy as well. So we'll be learning a lot about that today. So one of the things that we need to really have as a definition in our heart is, what exactly is history? Now, biblically, when you look at what history is, history describes the failure of man without God and the salvation provided by God for all who will receive it. So the failure of man without God, we see that because man is in a fallen state without God, and we understand that man is dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, separated from God, separated from the life of God by what happened right at the very beginning with the first man, and that passed upon all men, and we'll see that scripture in a minute. We notice that it's the failure of man without God. We see that over and over, that history is reflective of that. Wars and rumours of wars and all types of turmoil, much of it man-made. But God hasn't just said, well, I've made man, he's made his decision, he's rejected me, and so I'll reject him and that's it. Now God, before the foundation of the world, put together the plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be aware that what we're looking at now, as Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that one man was Adam. So by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so the whole death cycle, everything connected to sin, came into the world, and that's why it says, so death passed upon all men. So we see the whole world is in a fallen state. It's in a fallen state. And you can see that man, therefore, needs salvation. So history is reflective of this. You can see if the gospel wasn't preached, if the church wasn't present, if Christians weren't present on the earth as salt, the Bible calls us salt of the earth, then the whole lot would go completely away from the Lord, not toward the Lord. And that's very important for us to understand. That's why God says in Isaiah 45 verse 22 and many other scriptures, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So we'll constantly see the theme in prophecy that men and women have to look to God, have to come to God, have to seek him for salvation and find that there is a way out of sin and into life. And we call that eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, what is the focus of history? The focus of history is Christ himself. And John 3, verses 17 and 18, let me quote this to you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see that the world is already condemned. Okay? Condemned already. So the world which doesn't have God, the world which is made up of people that largely have not allowed the Lord into their lives, and as we said before, are separated or dead in trespasses and sins, there had to be God's intervention into history, and that's why the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have seen from Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10, we know that God is outside of time, outside of history, and it's hard for us as finite beings to understand that because we've only experienced time in a sequential manner, you know, second by second, minute by minute, year by year. But God, who is outside of time, he created it, he knows the end from the beginning. And so that's why he's able to pinpoint events in history and say, well, this is going to happen, and we'll look at some examples of that. This is going to happen, and he's able to say, this is how it's going to be, because he has a foreknowledge. He has a knowledge of the end from the beginning. Now, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. So it's important for us to see that God knows the end from the beginning. And so you would expect that the Bible, which has a divine origin, in other words, it's come from God himself, that the Bible would have that imprint upon it. It would show that indeed, if you look into the Bible, you will see that God does indeed declare things before they come to pass, the things that are not yet done. So it's very important for us to understand this. So God participates in history. In fact, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, God is upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice it's by his word. Now, it's important for us to understand that God hasn't just put man on the earth and then said, well, go for it and that's it. Now, God has participated and still participates in history. He's not like someone who's stepped away, he's gone on a vacation, and you won't see him until right at the very end. No, it's not like that at all. We know that God creates, he has created, and he's even creating now, because there are people who are being created in Christ Jesus when they're born again. So God's creative power is still happening. And he demonstrated by the creation of the universe and everything we see, he has had a hand in creating. So we know that he has indeed and is the creator. He opposes evil. There's many things we could say about that. In fact, the scripture talks about him setting up kings and deposing kings and rulers and so on. So he doesn't just allow evil to have its reign forever. You'll notice that there are boundaries even on the earth today. He reveals himself and his will. He does that predominantly through his word and through the Spirit of God talking in line with his word. So he reveals his will to his people, and that's important for us to see. He works through his people. And that's one of the big things. He works through his people, his church. His church is in operation today on the earth. And God is seeking. In fact, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have to understand that God participates in history. He has had a special interest in the natural nation of Israel. Now, if you know anything about Israel, you'll know that there's natural Israel, which is made up of Jews who are in the main not born again, and there's spiritual Israel. The Bible talks about those who are born again who are a Jew inwardly, okay, in the book of Romans. So we know that we are spiritual Israel because we're Jews inwardly. The church is spiritual Israel. We're talking a lot about natural Israel tonight, and some of the things that are going to happen in natural Israel, which will bring natural Israel into spiritual Israel. So God ultimately controls history, as I mentioned before. Daniel 2 verse 21 says, "And he," that's God, "changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Now, men may have their various plans and conquests and so on. They might want to set up this type of rulership and that type of rulership. But in fact, God has a hand, and the Bible talks about putting hooks in the nose of various rulers and so on, and even putting things into their hearts so they do His will. God has a hand in history. So God ultimately does control history, and you will see that over and over again. Now, one of the big things is that Jesus talked about a test, the test of earthly things told. And He said in John 3 verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" This is important, because if people are shown, look at these prophecies, and we'll show some in a minute. Look at these prophecies. These have come to pass, but they still don't believe. In fact, they reject, and they say, "Oh no, that's just been manipulated." Like, for example, the atheists will try to say the book of Daniel is written after Daniel lived and all this type of thing. And so they concoct their little theories to explain away what is clear. And so if we tell of earthly things, if Jesus tells of earthly things, things that in the natural, in the physical, that you can see and investigate and so on, but you still don't believe, in other words, there's a choice, isn't there? We all have a choice. We have a choice to say, "Yes, I believe. I can see God's hand in history. I can see what God has done there. You know, I can see that God has created. I can see that God does know the end from the beginning." Because I can look at past prophecy and see their fulfillment, of which we've touched a lot on in this church. And so therefore, I can see that future prophecies are going to come to pass. And I can understand that when the Bible talks about spiritual things or heavenly things, it's accurate and true as well. So we must believe what the prophets foretold. Luke 16 verse 31, it says, "And he," Jesus, "said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now that's a big statement. If people don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they just try to explain away what the prophets have said, or say, "Well, that's just a manipulated piece of writing," or "That's not really saying what you're saying that it's saying," etc., etc. There's many, many excuses they make. If they won't hear that, then someone could rise from the dead and they'll still explain it away. So it comes down to a choice of believing. Every person must make a choice of believing. God has given sufficient evidence for people to believe if they truly want to, if there's an honest desire within them to do so. But if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, and if they're just going to reject the word off out of hand, then they certainly will not be persuaded even if a great miracle happened. And you might say, "Well, surely they'd be persuaded, surely." Well, not according to this scripture and other scriptures. They have to make a choice to believe. They have to make a choice to believe. Having said that, there are no atheists in hell, and there's certainly no atheists in heaven. But when we say that, all atheists, people who think that they don't believe in God, will certainly know there is a God after they die. So for their sakes, they should believe spiritual things now. But we're not just talking about the atheists, are we? We're talking about anyone who doesn't have, pardon me, the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. That doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And Romans 10 verses 9 and 13 says, "But if thou shalt believe with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the questions come, are you saved from sin? Is Jesus Christ your Saviour from sin? Do you know you are going to heaven? Well, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, you've got a promise there, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So salvation is talked about very, very much in the Bible because it's so necessary and because it's the great focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go and have a look at some of the prophecies and some of the areas that we need to look at as we're looking at Israel, the Middle East, and the last days, because we've just touched on some of the things which are leading up to this, you know, prophecies fulfilled and so on, and looking at earthly things, and then you should easily, if you believe that, easily be able to believe heavenly things. You know, the descendants of Abraham had two sons. Ishmael came out of unbelief, and you can read that in the book of Genesis yourself, and Isaac came out of faith in God, or faith toward God. And Galatians 4 verse 22 and 23 cover that. Hebrews 11 verse 18 says, of whom, that's Abraham, it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And of course we know that the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone that came out of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in terms of salvation are called the seed of Abraham. And we are the children of Abraham by faith. So you can see that we therefore must be spiritual Israel through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, notice Ishmael came out of unbelief, and a whole heap of trouble has come out of that line. And we know that, for example, that from Ishmael descended the Arabs, almost all of which are Muslim. And we know the great trouble that our society, our world is presently experiencing because of that religion. But from Isaac descended Jacob, who is also known as Israel, out of which came Jesus Christ. Very important for us to see the two lines that happened here. And so when we look at Israel, we look in more detail at the prophetic example of Israel. We see that there are many Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled with natural Israel. And many prophecies talk of Israel being scattered amongst the nations, then being gathered again. The withered fig tree is a type of natural Israel's demise. In other words, at one stage, Israel was listening to the prophets of the Lord. At this stage, it's not. And sooner or later, natural Israel must come to a demise where sooner or later it must come to a climax, a position where you either have to come to the Lord your God in belief, or there's going to be great destruction. So we understand that the prophetic example of Israel has been spoken of right through the Bible. We'll look at both Old and New Testament scriptures, right through the Bible, and there's fulfillments that have happened. Now, it would be to your advantage as Christians to remember some of these things so that you could quote or show this to people and let them make a decision themselves about this fact. You see, in Deuteronomy 4 verse 27, this is just one of the prophecies, it talked about the scattering of Israel. And the scattering of Israel prophecy, this is what it said: and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And of course, that is in consequence to the rebellion of Israel, and there was a great scattering through the nations. And we know that in 70 AD, the Romans conquered Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered from that time throughout the nations. Now, of course, the book of Deuteronomy was written way before 70 AD, and so it's important for us to see that God knew about this event, and there are many prophecies talking about the scattering among the nations, and we're just looking at one here. Continuing on, the prophetic example of Israel, we note that there is the destruction of Jerusalem prophecy, both in the Old and New Testament. In Daniel 9, verse 26b, it says, "The people of the prince that shall come," talking about the Romans there, "shall destroy the city," that's Jerusalem, "and the sanctuary," it's the temple, "and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, it's no coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ used the word desolate in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So Jesus is connecting it back to the prophecy in Daniel, and he's making this prophecy as well. So very clearly, Jerusalem as a city was going to be destroyed. And we need to ask ourselves, did this happen? Well, it certainly did happen in 70 AD. And you only have to look in a history book and you'll see that is something that clearly happened. Prophetic example of Israel, what we do know is that the Christians heeded Christ's prophecy. Now, Jesus made a prophecy, and he once again used the word desolation in this case, which hearkened back to the Daniel prophecy. And you can see that in Luke 21, verses 20 and 21. He says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." So he's talking about when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, desolation is very close. Get out. Get out. Now, Christians heeded Christ's prophecy and went to a place called Pella, and none of the Christians perished. The Jews at the time did not heed Christ's prophecy, and history records that over 1 million Jews perished at Jerusalem. So it would be, as you can see here, this is an earthly fact, an earthly thing, although spiritually this was what was happening, the desolation coming. But this is something earthly that people could look to and say, "Hey, wait a minute. Christ prophesied that, and Daniel prophesied that. We should be believing what the Word of God is saying." And not just about natural things, but about spiritual things as well. But of course, you can see that there were many at the time, and there are many even now, who are not heeding, and so they are perishing, just like the Jews perished at Jerusalem there. So we continue on with the prophetic example of Israel. There's not only just the scattering of Israel, natural Israel, but there's also the regathering of Israel prophecy. And just one example is Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And Henry Morris, in Many Infallible Proofs, page 194, has this to say: "The continued existence of the Jews after centuries of dispersal and persecution unique in human history is a mute but eloquent testimony to fulfilled prophecy. The restoration of Israel as a nation," that was in 1948, "among nations in our own generation is merely the most recent in a long line of prophecies." This is very, very important for people to understand that the Bible is full of prophecies. It's full of evidence that God knows the end from the beginning. You know, in this church here, we do a lot of study on prophecy. And we touch a lot on these things, and we've been teaching on it over and over again, so that people will come to an understanding that, well, here is a divine imprint on the Bible, and it's talking about natural things and spiritual things, and we should believe these earthly things and believe the heavenly things as well. Just as Jesus talked about that test, if people don't believe the earthly things, they're not going to believe the heavenly things. You know, they'll believe silly things like we came from a rock. So that when we were looking at Israel, now let's have a look at the Ishmael line a little bit. We looked at the Jacob or Israel line. Now, the descendants of Israel, Genesis 16 verses 11 and 12 talked about what Ishmael would be like. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her," that's Hagar, who was the mother of Ishmael, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now the Bible has many types, you know. Joseph is a type of Christ, and so on. Here we see that Ishmael is a Bible type of how the Muslims, and particularly the Muslim nations, are today. They're wild. They're against every man, and every man's hand is against him. And you can see that Ishmael. You often see that the children are very much like the parents, so to speak. So the descendants of Ishmael, we shouldn't be surprised, would be very much like he was, because he would have been teaching and they would have been seeing his example and so on, and just kept on going. And of course, in Islam, this is a source of Muslim nations here, in Islam, Ishmael is regarded as a prophet and an ancestor to their so-called prophet Muhammad. And Galatians 4 verse 25 says, "For this Hagar," or the mother of Ishmael, "is Mount Sinai in Arabia and is in bondage with her children." So it's no coincidence, for example, that Saudi Arabia is essentially 100% Muslim and is in bondage with her children. There we see a picture of Hagar and Ishmael being sent out by Abraham. So let's have a look at what the Middle East is. Now, the interesting thing is that the Middle East is predominantly Muslim, and you can see the percentages there, which have come from various sources, various surveys and so on in various Muslim countries. And all of the nations in the Middle East, almost all of them, are Muslim, except Israel and a place called Cyprus. But you can see, especially around Israel, the nations surrounding Israel are all predominantly Muslim in nature, all predominantly of that nature. And if you take, well, what does Islam look back to? Well, they look back to Ishmael. They look back to Ishmael as being the descendant of their prophet Muhammad, which they take as their main prophet. And you think, well, they have that whole persona, or that whole characteristic of being wild and so on. And you see that. And they absolutely hate, and talk about the predominantly Muslim countries, absolutely hate Israel, natural Israel. And they certainly also hate spiritual Israel. Now, there was a prophecy in Jeremiah 1 verse 13b and verse 14, and it was talking predominantly here about Babylon, but we know that there are, in Scripture, there are multiple references that we can take And what he's saying here, we'll read it in Jeremiah 1, 13b and 14. What seest thou? Talking to Jeremiah. And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And in fact, there's been lots of trouble out of the north, and there is a predominant trouble that's going to be coming out of the north upon Israel in the future. We call it the Gog invasion, or the invasion of Russia, which is going to lead with various nations, predominantly the Muslim nations, against Israel in the future. If you look at this map of Israel, what you can see here is Israel doesn't have one single nation surrounding it that isn't predominantly Muslim. You can see there's Lebanon and Syria and Palestine, which is made up of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, Jordan and Egypt, all of which are predominantly Muslim. And so you can see that Israel is surrounded by enemies, specifically Muslim, and Jerusalem itself is still not completely in Jewish hands. Now that's an important fact to know. The Bible is clear that this situation will come to an end, which will be a time when Islam greatly diminishes. And why is that? Because when we look at a section of Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, I believe, we see that Mount Moriah is the only spot in Jerusalem still controlled by Gentiles. It is on Mount Moriah that the Arabs have built their famous Dome of the Rock, the second most holy place in the Muslim world. This comes from Henry Morris, Many Infallible Proofs, page 200. So what we see here is that there is a spot in Jerusalem which they claim to be the second most holy. But God says that there'll be a time when the whole of Jerusalem will be under Israel's control. Well, you can imagine if they destroyed right now, if they destroyed the Dome of the Rock, you can imagine the huge uproar that would happen. So there has to come a time in the future when Islam goes right down in influence and in fact a time of destruction for it. I think if you look at it, you could see that they're destroying themselves anyway. You know, it's sort of like feeding on, like rage and violence feeding on itself. And of course, in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6a, God says, "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there." Now, God has said, "I've chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there." So it's important for us to see that this could only happen if essentially the Jews become Christian in the future. So why do we talk about Jerusalem here? Well, Jesus gave a prophecy in Luke 21 verse 24 about the end of Gentile rule over natural Israel. He said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So the Gentiles are essentially the non-Jews. The times of the Gentiles are the times when Gentiles have rule over natural Israel, specifically Jerusalem. And the fullness of the Gentiles is the end of Gentile rule and the beginning of Israel's conversion to Christ. We'll see a bit more about that in a minute. So notice it says that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. In other words, there will be Gentile rulership in Jerusalem itself, which we do have, with the fact that part of Jerusalem is still held by the Gentiles. But he's saying it'll be trodden down until, in other words, there's coming a time when it won't be trodden down. Now, before the end of the world, there are Bible prophecies that must be fulfilled before Christ returns. One of the major prophecies is found in Matthew 24 verse 14. This has not yet been fulfilled. And Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now the interesting thing is, it's only in the last century that we have had the technology to be able to preach worldwide very quickly. And the technology in both transport and communication is quite well known in our time, but you go back a century ago, it wasn't like that. And certainly, so it's a very recent development about how rapidly communication can happen right across the earth. You know, there's, if something happens on the other side of the earth today, we'll know about it very quickly. We'll know about it very quickly. Also in Romans 11 verse 26, there's another prophecy which Paul prophesied, and he said, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So obviously Israel will come to a stage where all Israel, he's talking about natural Israel there, shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. So he's talking about a whole nation coming to Christ. You might say, well, that's, surely that's not possible. How could that ever happen? I've never seen that. Well, yeah, well, you just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not possible. You know? Who would have imagined in the natural that a nation that was dispersed could come together again in 1948? Who would have imagined that? You know, who would have imagined that Israel would control all of the land it's got there, except for a little portion of Jerusalem? And Jesus had said that Jerusalem would be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. So we've got to say, no, it not only is it possible, it will happen. It will happen. If other prophecies happen, then this will happen, that Israel shall be saved. And of course, there's other prophecies that point to that. And we'll look at that in a minute. So the fullness of the Gentiles, in Romans 11, verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So what's he saying there? We're saying they're blind until a particular time happens. He's not saying they'll be blind forever. He's saying blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So blindness will be taken away one day from natural Israel when Gentile rule is ended. The church restitution occurs. Well, the church restitution is where the church gets its act together on the planet Earth. At the moment, it's very divided. And we know that. But that's because of so much unbelief about the Word of God and so much worldliness that's come into the church as a whole at the moment. Nevertheless, and this is another great prophecy which we haven't got time to cover tonight, but you have heard it in other sermons about the church restitution, where the church will indeed become very powerful on the earth. So there will be an opening for natural Israel to see, in other words, blindness taken away, to see the gospel. And that'll happen sometime in the future. So from the north of Israel will come the future Gog invasion. And this will be a critical invasion which will be a catalyst or a turning point for the conversion of Israel. And so you really should keep in your mind and heart that Israel will one day be converted to Christ. And in Ezekiel 37 and 38, and I think 39 as well, if you look at that section of scripture, you'll see the description about all of this, this whole invasion and what will happen. And in it, we'll look at some of the scriptures, in it, it talks about the conversion of Israel itself. So from the north of Israel will come the future Gog or Russian invasion, and this will include Muslim nations such as Iran, Ethiopia and Libya. These have been named in the scripture, led by Russia. Now we've seen this before, but let's go through it again. The future Gog invasion of Israel. Who invades? Ezekiel 38 verse 2 says, Gog, the land of Magog, which is a historical name for Russia, or the area of Russia, the chief prince of Meshech, or Moscow, and Tubal, or Tobolsk, which is the capital of Siberia. They'll be with allies. Ezekiel 38 verse 5 talks about Persia, which is present-day Iran. We know how much Iran hates Israel. Ethiopia and Libya, and so on. There's others named as well. Where will they come from? To come up from the North Pass. Isn't that what we read before? From the north would come destruction, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 39 verse 2. When will it be? It shall be in the latter days. Ezekiel 38 verse 16. How? Many scriptures talk about this. This is a nice summary scripture here. Ezekiel 38 verse 9. Thou shalt ascend. We could say that that's through aircraft. And come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So there's many details being offered, isn't there? This has not happened yet. You cannot point to any invasion of Israel where this has happened. Now, there's many, many other details. I'm not going to go through all of these. I'll just read what the Bible prophecy is. If you want a copy of this slide, let me know. I'll let you have it. I'll give you a copy of it, print it off. Bible prophecy, the Russian leader Gog invades Israel in a time of safety. Now, let me just read. This comes from the Australian newspaper, the 21st of July 2015. So not too far ago, too long ago. And this is what it says in this. And this is why I believe, and we can make this this judgment, that Israel will think, well, we are safe. We are safe. Even though we're surrounded by these Muslims who are very violent and hate us and so on, we are safe. And one of the factors of this is what I'm about to read you now. Let me just read this out to you. The US, the United States, has invested hundreds of millions of dollars in an Israeli air defense system known as Iron Dome, designed to shoot down short-range rockets, mortars, and artillery shells fired into Israel from southern Lebanon and into Israel south from the Gaza Strip. The US has worked with Israel on anti-missile systems and a wide range of other defences. 2 years ago, the Pentagon committed to providing advanced radars for Israel's fleet of fighter jets and KC-135 refueling aircraft, and making Israel the first country to buy the V-22 Osprey hybrid aeroplane helicopter. 2 months ago, Washington announced a US $1.9 billion arms sale to Israel for a range of missiles and bombs. It's armed to the teeth. Israel has a defence system known as the Iron Dome, which detects and shoots down missiles coming towards it. So you can see why they might think of themselves as coming into a time of safety. And certainly the scripture says that the Russian leader Gog will invade Israel in a time of safety, when they think it's safe. He has other Islamic nations as allies. We've talked about that. It is a major invasion covering Israel, involving air and land. We've looked at that. It will be in the last days and before the church is raptured. So, in other words, the church restitution will be in full swing, or around that time will come into full swing. The invading armies will be destroyed by rain, hail, fire and brimstone. In other words, it will be a miraculous intervention from God. The destruction is known by all nations to be supernatural. Russia and its ally Islamic nations are laid waste. A major blow to Islam. Isn't that what I mentioned before? Now, if you've got that major blow to Islam, it's not going to be too much of a stretch to think that they'll get rid of that Dome of the Rock at around about the same time. natural Israel starts to turn to Christ from that time forward. So we'll just look at the conversion of Israel to Christ, a little bit more detail here. Ezekiel 38 verse 16 says, "And thou, Gog, shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, Gog, before their eyes." Isn't that interesting? The heathen may know. It'll be a great witness to the world as well. Ezekiel 38 verse 23, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself and will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." It's interesting, isn't it? Now, of course, what are we doing as a church? And not just us, but other churches. We are bringing forth these prophecies and telling of these prophecies about the Gog invasion before it happens. And so people will say, yes, just as you showed through the scriptures, it happened. See? And notice what it says, and this is a real key scripture, Ezekiel 39 verses 21 and 22, "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward." Isn't that interesting? From that day and forward. It has not happened yet. It will happen. And that matches up with the Bible prophecy in Romans 11 verse 26a, first part of 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." It's an event that's going to come. As sure as all the other prophecies about natural Israel have happened, this is something that's going to happen, and it's still future to us at the moment. And 2 Corinthians 3 verses 14 to 16 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Talking about natural Israel. "Nevertheless, when it," natural Israel, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Something to rejoice about. It'll be a wonderful event. It'll be a major witness to the whole world, both the destruction of the invading Gog armies, and the conversion of Israel itself. And of course, if you know about Bible prophecy, about what happens after that, you'll know that then Israel becomes a nation which will send out evangelists in great numbers. So the state of the world at the moment is in unbelief. "At that time ye were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world," Ephesians 2 verse 12b. And you can see that the world is indeed upon a foundation of error. You see, what I'm preaching to you tonight, how many people know about it? How many people know about it? Very few. Very few. And so what do we do? Do we stop preaching about it? Or do we continue on? Continue on. Exactly what we've got to do. Because the Lord shows us that if people are in the world without Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope. They might think they have hope, but if they're without Christ, just as we were at one stage without Christ, there is no hope. And so let me just take you through this. Will you believe on Christ? You know, the first thing a person must do, and we read it in Romans 6:23. First thing a person must do is admit that they've sinned against God and need to be saved. If you can't admit that you've sinned against God, you can't be saved. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you can't admit that you need the Saviour, then how can you be saved? You can't be. But if you can admit and do admit that you have sinned against God and need to be saved, that's the first step. Second step, and we must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. We must believe that God has sent the Saviour, Jesus Christ, to save us. And John 3 verse 16, there's many other scriptures we could quote, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So don't perish with the world. The world is on the track of perishing. But we who believe, we have everlasting life. And that's something to be happy about, to be joyful about, and be thankful and appreciative about. And so everyone must believe on Christ and repent by turning from sin and receiving him to save you. And John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we must receive Christ as our Saviour. And then as a child of God, you must follow Christ as your Lord and Master. It means that now you're on a different path. You're born again, you have new features, you're a new creature in Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We become the children of God by being born again. Praise the Lord. So tonight we've seen some very, very clear scriptures which show not only prophecies that have happened and have come to pass, but also prophecies that are going to come to pass. And the ones I've gone through about the ones that are going to come to pass are just a few. There are many others. And so, of course, we'll be going through others in the future, in Scripture, in the future. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you today. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that every person here would be used greatly of God to preach and teach and show your word to others in the name of Jesus. Amen.